About 200 years ago, Adoniram Judson left the shores of New England with his young bride, Anne, making his way toward India. Luther Rice, his partner, also went on that trip, but on a different ship. And knowing that it was going to take them a few months to actually get there, and knowing that they would be encountered by the Baptists from England once they got there, they had decided together that Rice and Judson would study the Scriptures and have an answer for those Baptists concerning baptism. And so they studied diligently as they made their way to India. By the time they got there, both had come to the same conclusion. Those Baptists are right. And rather than repelling the Baptists, they sought for them and were baptized by them. Judson sat down and wrote a letter to the Congregationalists back in New England and said, "I can no longer accept your support. I am a Baptist." Luther Rice would come back to the States and spend the rest of his life running up and down the eastern seaboard, rallying support for the Baptist missions cause around the world. As a result, he would never go back to the mission field, much to the chagrin of Adoniram Judson. Judson, having been in India for a little while, was turned away by the British government, stayed gone for about a year, came back and tried it again. Still, they wouldn't let him stay. And so he went to one of the most undesirable places in his mind to go to, and that was to Burma, which we know now as Myanmar. But made his way to Burma and started his ministry. It's like most men of those early days in those unusual places in the world. He was not met with open arms. However, when you go back and read the New Testament and find the church first branching out, you find they ran into the same problem. Do you know, in most of the world today, we don't have a problem with governments. We have a problem with religion. And most of the government problems come as a result of religion in the background. And the truth is, by and large, religion doesn't mind us showing up, as long as we don't do anything. But when people start getting saved and lives are transformed, it stirs that bunch. And of course, it stirred them in Burma with Judson as well. But Judson set out on some projects of translation. He translated a Bible for the Burmese people, which is still being used today. Those that have their hands on it have changed a few verses, which Brother Ziner would love to get his hands on that and do some repair work. But nonetheless, the Bible is still being used today. He translated a dictionary, the Burmese English, English Burmese. Those are still sold in bookstores in Burma 200 years later. About 4 years ago, Pastor Wingard put me in touch with Timothy Mang. Timothy serves in Yangon, has a Bible college, a church there. And as a result of that contact, I was able to go December, will be 4 years ago, to Burma for the first time. It was a wonderful experience. Only went to Yangon, which used to be Rangoon when Judson was there. But he has a wonderful work going that impacts the entire country. There are 135 languages spoken there. And so when the young people come to college, they had to settle on one language that they would use to teach them. And they chose to use English. And the main reason for that, of course, is that most everything produced in theological terms are produced in the English language. And so they kill two birds with one stone by getting everyone to the same language and allowing them to learn a language whereby their studies could go much beyond what they would get there at the school. And so it's pleasurable to preach at the college because you can preach in English. Now, you don't know whether they understand anything you're saying or not, but they look at you and nod, and it makes you feel good about what you're doing, whether they understand anything or not. But around the city, of course, there are a number of churches that have been started. During that first trip there, we planned a trip the next year, that following December, where we would not only have a conference in Yangon, but would go up to Calais, up in the north toward Bangladesh and India, and invite the men from the Chin state to come out and minister to them. We're not permitted to go into the Chin state. The government will give you permission if you petition them oftentimes, but then more often than not, you have to pay a government official to go with you so that they can verify that you're not stirring up any trouble in the country. But we could go within a mile of the border of the Chin state, and they could come out to where we were. And so we decided that that following year we would have a conference and go to Calais, and we did that. I think maybe 175 or so men came out of the Chin state, and about half of those would have been pastors, and the rest would have been deacons and a few church members that traveled to where we were. We met at Revival Baptist Church. Now, when I first went to Burma, I thought, okay, how do I keep from getting shot by the government? I'd heard so many things, you know, about how frightening and it would be because there's such restrictions. And the truth is, the building we met in has a big sign on it, Revival Baptist Church, and they painted the building pink. I don't know why they painted the building pink, but it's difficult to hide a big pink building. And so obviously the government knew that we were meeting. As a matter of fact, they sent someone by every day to check on my travels to make sure I had not gone into the Chin state but actually stayed there in Calais. We had a wonderful meeting. During the day, we would have anywhere from 175 to 200 people. In the evening services, we would have well over 300 that many would have to sit on the outside. I asked Brother Mang, I said, how many times a day do you want me to preach? And he said, three times a day. He said, at 8 o'clock in the morning, at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and at 6 o'clock in the evening. I said, and how long do you want me to preach each time? And he said, 1.5 hours to 1 hour and 45 minutes, but don't rush. Can you imagine? Three times a day, 1.5 hours to 1 hour and 45 minutes, and then you're exhorted not to rush. He said, if it takes 2 hours or more, it's okay. We're not going anywhere. We'll be right here. This happened to me in Cambodia a few years ago, where we talked, Brother Jim Bailey and I, from 8 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the afternoon with just a break for lunch. And they would beg us, please, let us make some rice and teach us some more this evening. I said, listen, I've taught you everything I know and some things I'm not sure of. And I felt the same way in Burma that year. I felt like I'd taught them everything I know and knew and some things I wasn't sure of. And so I'd have to get back to the hotel between the sessions and at night. And generally, I would get there when there was no electricity, and so I'd have to study by candle, and I'm making notes, and I'm saying, well, what am I going to do the next time around? And so I decided, if these guys ever want to do this again, I'm not coming by myself. And so they did want to do it again the following year, and Brother John O'Malley went with me, Brother Ziner went with me, Brother Groves from Indianapolis went, and we shared those responsibilities, and it was a great deal more comfortable. And we had more electricity at the hotel as well. But it was an interesting time as these men and a few ladies came out of the Chin state to where we were, and we had opportunity to teach them all through the day. from time to time during that week, we had question and answer periods. In Burma, everyone wears a skirt. Men, women, everyone wears a skirt. Now, the skirts are a little different. For the ladies, it's a wrap. They wrap it around them and tie it off. For the men, it's a hoop called a lungi. And you step into it and then you tie it off. As a matter of fact, Brother O'Malley offered to demonstrate with his lungi this morning. And I forgot to confirm with him that he was to bring it. Maybe you could get him to do that sometime this week. He does have one. And so do I. But I'll never be in public with it. You can rest assured of that. But the thing that was interesting about the lungi and the skirts is during that question and answer period, some of the men said, we're having some problems in our churches. Western wear is coming to Burma. And you'll see men wearing Western shoes rather than sandals. And you'll see men wearing trousers rather than lungis. Now, they said, would it be appropriate for a man to come to the altar wearing a lungi and Western shoes? Or would it be appropriate for him to come to the altar to pray if he were wearing Western trousers and sandals? Now, if he were wearing Western trousers and Western shoes, that would be okay. If he was wearing a lungi and sandals, that would be okay. But is it really appropriate to mix the two? Sound familiar to you? Isn't it amazing that no matter where you go in the world, we face many of the same dilemmas and we have many of the same questions, and that far more often than we would like to admit, our theology and culture get all mixed up. The important thing to me about this marvelous country called Burma is that 200 years after a missionary went there, his ministry is still impacting the lives of people. When you invest your life in taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to regions beyond, it does not eliminate all of the difficulties and problems of life, nor does it eliminate the conjuring up of questions that sometimes seem irrelevant to us. But it does take the light of the glorious gospel of Christ and make the difference in the multitude of lives. Brother David Eaton's, having translated for the Tuareg people a New Testament in the Sahara, a lifetime has been invested in that work. And still he is working on the Old Testament, the translation of the Scriptures. But though we measure a lifetime of work, look at the potential of what he has done for generations to come. I'm talking this morning to some young men. You have the brain power. You could do it. You could learn Greek and Hebrew. You could take linguistics training. And you could produce a good Bible for someone somewhere to read. Multitudes today. If you went and stood before them and said, turn in your Bibles to John 3:16, they would have to look at each other because they don't have a Bible to turn to. I know it seems as though it would be great effort with little visible evidence of your existence. But now I look back on a young man that left the shores of New England 200 years ago. And I say to myself, what an investment. I'm quite confident for all of us in this room, that isn't the call of God for our lives. But for some of you, it could be. And long after you are gone, you say, yeah, but Brother Whetstone, the Lord's coming soon. I know. I know He is. I just don't know when soon is. It could be generations from now that a good translation of the Bible in another language that does not have it could impact the lives of multitudes that have long since forgotten your name, but can speak the name of Jesus Christ because of the impact that you've had in their lives. I hope this week you will be attuned to the voice of God. And whether it's translation work or church planting ministry or a combination of the two, I hope you'll say, Lord, do you want me to go? You say, well, Brother Whetstone, I would surrender to the mission field if God called me. Why don't you surrender before He calls you? You say, well, I know He's not leading me to go to the mission field. Then you don't have anything to worry about. I mean, He's not going to call you anyway. You don't have any... What could be the harm in surrendering? Amen? I would imagine many times through the life of Adoniram Judson, he wondered, how did I end up in a place that I didn't want to go to start with? But I wonder, as the multitudes of Burmese people ascend into the heavens, I wonder if he has not said many, many times in the presence of the Lord, I'm glad I didn't stay in India.